Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been said that nothing gets a person's attention more than death or war. Death, because when death is imminent, we are faced with mortality and we realize we are literally going to lose our life. And war, because when facing war, we realize that we might literally be losing our life, or maybe worse, losing our way of life. Either way, death or war leaves people feeling vulnerable, helpless, small, and oftentimes hopeless. That is exactly how Winston Churchill and Franklin Delano Roosevelt felt in 1941 as they met on the British battleship the Prince of Wales to discuss Nazi Germany and World War II. They realized they were facing both war and death. And it was a sobering meeting. When it was done, and Churchill and Roosevelt came up out of the meeting room, Churchill immediately requested that the Royal Navy play Onward Christian Soldiers. Later, he addressed both the people of England and Europe, as well as the people of the United States through the BBC. He explained why they sang Onward Christian Soldiers. Why? I'll quote him. Here was our only hope. Since that time, that hymn began to be sung in churches on both sides of the pond, or the Atlantic, as we would say. It was sung in the battlefields of World War II. It was sung in the POW camps of World War II. And it is still sung at many patriotic events today. And yet, uniquely, it was never intended that way. It was written as a children's song. In fact, it was written specifically for children by an Anglican priest whose name was Sabine Baring Gould. He was a very successful priest. He was a sharp cookie. He graduated from Cambridge University. He served all over Europe, and he was one of those priests that people were clamoring for. Why? Because he was well known for his being available at a moment's notice to anyone in the community. He was sent in the later years of his ministry to Horbury, England. Priests had a title for Horbury, England. They called it the very end of the earth. Why? Because it was one of, if not the most bleak parish a person could serve in. It was a coal mining community where there was horrendous poverty. And I might add, a horrendous childhood for any children there. Children were often penniless and fatherless as a result of tragedies in those coal mines. There was always a cloud of coal dust over this little community set between the hills that were being mined for coal. And it darkened the sun. It dirtied everything, including their lungs. With such poverty, there was no sanctuary, no church building for them to gather in. They simply gathered in the room above the post office. When priests received their placement there, they resented it. They saw it as punishment. And they quickly maneuvered, seeking a new call. But not saving. No, saving Barry Gold saw it as a wonderful opportunity. An opportunity to reach out and to bring hope to the hopeless and true faith to the faithless. He really had a sense of what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 25. Whatever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. And he saw them as the least. But he believed that they were, and I quote him, the greatest and most wonderful mission on earth. He immediately focused his efforts on the children. And he began to share with them stories of the other places throughout Europe where he had served and the beauty of these places. And at the same time, he would then encourage them to work hard and to work excellently in everything they did, whether it was schoolwork or chores at home or a job that they had the necessity to work at. Work hard. Do excellent. Succeed. Make something of yourself so that you can go and see these places, so that you can escape the mines and go and see the bright sunshine that is found elsewhere. He endeared himself to the young people and to the old. How? He loved them like Jesus loved them, sacrificially. He lived up to his reputation of being there at a moment's notice for anyone. It was in 1864 that Horbury prepared for Whit Monday. Whit Monday is the day after Pentecost. It's the Monday after Pentecost. It's also known as the Monday of the Holy Spirit. And the community, Horbury, along with others, they were all in that area, all to gather together, or all these communities of Yorkshire, in one place. Now, Horbury was never picked as that place. But all the children from the different communities would come together, and they would come to this one place in like a giant parade procession coming from all different directions. And this was a big deal. They were celebrating the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so banners would be made and costumes would be made. And it was quite the festival. But Horbury couldn't afford any of that stuff. Their children just every year walked in a silent, sturdy procession. On Pentecost Sunday, after the church service, he saw some of the children playing. What were they playing? War. And that was his inspiration. I'll write them a song. We'll have our own song. We might not have costumes, we might not have banners, but we will have a song. And so he wrote Onward Christian Soldiers that night. As he said, and I'll quote him, it is full of faulty rhymes. And he explains why. Again, I quote, it was written with great haste. He put it to Haydn's Symphony in D, which was a marching tune, and they used it. He meant for it to be used just that one time. He didn't copyright it or anything, but when he taught the children the verses and the melody with it, they loved it. They had something unique, their own. And so as they came marching in, singing this song, joyful, in dirty, crummy clothes with no banners, everybody took notice, and they joined in too, learning that song and singing it with them and continuing to sing it in the weeks, the months, the years ahead. Sabine said, and I quote again, I don't even remember how it got printed. But we do know how it got printed. 7 years later, 1871, a gentleman by the name of Arthur S. Sullivan heard it. He loved it. That is the message. But he thought Haydn's Symphony in D was too much like a funeral dirge. This song needed something peppy. So he wrote a new tune for it. He put it in his book, which was titled The Hymnal. And within 10 years, it was used around the world. It became the marching anthem of the Salvation Army, which it is to this day. It became a song of sending for those who were ordained into the foreign mission field, as it is still done today. And it was very familiar to Winston Churchill and Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who faced both death and war. They were looking at losing many lives, but also potentially the loss of a way of life. They saw World War II as more than just a battle. It was a spiritual battle. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. They're lined up, but they're not marching to war. No, they don't have swords. They're marching with the cross of Jesus. Why? Because Christ is the royal master. Royal. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet He leads them. He comes down. He is with them. He is personal. He leads. And as a result, like a mighty army, moves the church of God as that church follows their royal masters. Brothers, when Sabine Berengold uses that term, it brings everybody into fellowship. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Think of what that says to you and me. Think of what that said to those children of Horbury. You're walking in the footsteps of St. Peter. You're walking in the footsteps of St. Andrew. You're walking in the footsteps of St. John. Be the saints of today. We are not divided. All one body are we. One in hope. And again, for the Christian, hope is a guaranteed expectation. We know we're going to heaven. We know we're saved. One in hope, one in doctrine. Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The Savior. The rock upon which the church is built. And one in charity. Seeing the needs of those around us. And then comes the call. Join us. Join our happy throng. Those kids marching in, looking like destitute children, happy and singing, won the hearts of everybody. Because they were singing the truth. I have to ask, are we? Are we a happy throng? Are we happy to be here? Filled with joy? Because we're gathered together as the body of Christ singing praises to our God? This is what the song, this is what those children sang. Blend with your voices in the triumph song. Christ rose. He defeated sin, death, and the devil on Easter morning, a Sunday, which is why we come to church on Sunday. To sing the triumph song. He lives. He reigns. He's returning. Blend with your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor. Glory to Christ our King. This is what is sung through endless, dare I say, eternal ages. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the children of Horbury. We are treading familiar ground. We need to not be divided, but of one hope, one doctrine, one charity. Blending our voices together in a happy throng. Christ is victorious. Glory to Him. And we are living in our own Horbury. A lot of garbage going on. I'm not even going to talk about it. We all know it. But will we, like Sabine Berry Gould, embrace it? Will we look for the child, the old person to love? Will we make ourselves available to anyone in need? And will we endear ourselves to each other and to them? Or are we going to be like the priest before Sabine Berry Gould, who couldn't see the mission field that God called them to? And so they asked to leave. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in Lodi, in Valley Springs, in Jackson, And wherever you may be, if you are joining us in worship this morning or hearing this sermon online, I think we have our marching orders. And I think it's time to step to it. In our Savior's name, amen.